I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider why our week is 7 days long. Why do we have 7 days in a week? The reason for the day is because that marks one rotation of the earth. That's how long it takes the earth to rotate one time. That's why we have a 24-hour day. And the month marks the moon's revolution around the earth. The moon is spinning around our earth, and it takes about 1 month to make that revolution. I actually learned this week. People smarter than me have figured out that it's actually the phases of the moon that marks the month, and the phases take a little bit longer than it takes for the moon to rotate around the earth. But it takes about 30 days, which is why we have a 30-day month on average. The year, of course, marks the earth's revolution around the sun. It takes 1 year for the earth to go all the way once around, and that is why we have our seasons and we have our year. We come back to the question, why does a week have 7 days? If you look into it, you'll see that the week does not mark any natural phenomenon. There's no astrological or natural event that is happening in the universe that our week marks. Why 7 days then? Well, again, if you look into it, you'll see that the week is 7 days long because the Bible tells us that God created the earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. The seventh day he called the Sabbath day, and when he did, he instituted the week, creating 6 days, resting on the seventh. In fact, those who don't accept the testimony of the Bible are going to have a hard time explaining to you why our week is 7 days long. During the French Revolution in the 18th century, it was an atheist revolution. They were trying to get rid of not only the church, but also the monarchy. They decided to reorganize their calendar. Instead of a 7 day week, they wanted to make it a 10 day week. They could fudge that because everything else was based on natural phenomenon, but not the week. So they made it from 7 days to 10 days. Well, if you notice, the French today have 7 day weeks. It didn't stick. They don't have 10 day weeks. It only lasted about a decade. Well, this morning's passage, in one sense, is about the seventh day of the week, what the Bible calls the Sabbath. But on a deeper level, this passage is about Jesus Christ. It's about who he is. It's about who he is and what he has done and how that changes everything, even our relationship to the Sabbath and our relationship to God's law. Maybe you, like me, have wrestled with God's law in the Old Testament. Perhaps you're wrestling with it now as you're reading through the Bible and you're stuck in Leviticus. You're not sure how all this fits together. What we're going to see this morning is that apart from Christ, the law becomes an unbearable burden. God's law is unbearable for us apart from Christ. But in Christ, the law gives life. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. If you don't have one, there should be a copy of God's Word in the pew back in front of you. Mark is the second gospel, and we are in the second chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. In this passage, we see that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And as Lord of the Sabbath, Christ Jesus not only shows us how to approach the Sabbath lawfully, according to the lawgiver's purpose, but he also shows us that apart from Jesus, the law kills. In him, the law gives life. Everyone look with me back at verse 23 of chapter 2. The gospel writer Mark writes, "One Sabbath he," that is Jesus, "was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So the scene here is outdoors. You can picture Jesus and his disciples, and they're walking somewhere in Galilee through a grain field. Perhaps even like a grain field we see around here. As they're walking through the grain field, the disciples are picking a few heads of grain and they're rubbing them together and getting the grain out to eat. Now, this wasn't a problem for the Pharisees. Because in fact, taking grain from a field, it was lawful if you didn't take a sickle to somebody else's field, but if you were just passing by, you could sample the grain. We see this in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 through 25. This is God's word saying, "If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag." Meaning, you can eat some, but don't take it home with you. "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So you can't go harvest their grain, but you can go sample if you like. So what Jesus and the disciples are doing is lawful. It's fine. So far, so good. But a problem comes up because the Pharisees are there. And they're spying on Jesus and his disciples, and they're trying to catch him in the wrong. You see, Jesus already had a few run-ins with the Pharisees. If you remember back in earlier chapters, so we're walking through the Gospel of Mark. We've been in Mark chapter 1. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 2 at these verses. We've already seen Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees have a problem with that because Jesus is supposed to be holy and these people aren't holy. Why are you eating with these people? And the Pharisees don't know what to do with it. Don't know what to do with him. Jesus also has another run-in with the Pharisees when he claims the authority to forgive sins. He can heal by divine power, but he can also forgive sins by the same divine power. And the Pharisees, again, don't know what to do. And so Jesus' ministry was not sitting right with him, with the Pharisees. So they wanted to see, is this guy really as good as he claims he is? So they start watching him. They want to see him misstep. They're following Jesus, not to learn from him, but to try to catch him in a misdeed. Well, good luck catching God in a misdeed. So they come up to Jesus and they say, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus, you teacher of the law, don't you know what your own law teaches?" You can hear the condescension in their question. They think they've caught Jesus and his disciples breaking the law because this was taking place on the Sabbath. Now, in order to understand their question, we've got to first understand what made the Sabbath so important. So we've got to go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites to set aside the seventh day, that is Saturday, that is the Sabbath, as a day of rest from work and for worship. And there's theological reasons. There's reasons having to do with God, and there's ethical or practical reasons, reasons that have to do with man for why this is so. We find the theological reason in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. We read that earlier in the service, and we see that God tells them to keep the Sabbath because God rested on the Sabbath. And if God rests on the Sabbath, then man rests on the Sabbath, rests from work. You see, the Sabbath was supposed to represent blessing and rest. It wasn't going to be a burden. It's a time off for the people to be able to worship their Creator and rest from their work. We find God reiterating the Sabbath command to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. This time, though, listen to what God ties Sabbath to. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 says this, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock. Even the animals get a break on the Sabbath. Or the sojourner who is with you within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Here, Sabbath rest represents freedom and salvation. God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and set them free. And the people are to commemorate this with Sabbath rest. Those are the theological reasons, but the practical reasons are man can't work 24/7. We get tired. We need rest. We need rejuvenation. That's what we see God concerning himself with in Deuteronomy 5:14. He says, "You do this so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." It's a gift. Sabbath rest is a gift, not a burden. It's built-in rest for workers and for servants and for the people. The scriptures recognize and affirm that we weren't created just to work all the time. We get tired and we need that rest and rejuvenation. We were created for God. You're created for worship. John Gill, the Baptist pastor and theologian, he preached at the same church that Charles Spurgeon would preach at many years later. He said this about the Sabbath. "The Sabbath was for the good of the soul, that you might have an opportunity of attending divine worship, both in public and private. So good for the soul and for the good of the body, that you might have rest from your labor." Okay, so that's the original purposes of Sabbath. And according to these and other verses in the Old Testament, work was prohibited on the Sabbath day. And in fact, if you broke the Sabbath, it was a serious capital offense. It would require you to be put to death. That's how seriously the Old Testament took breaking the Sabbath. But the Jewish people, just like us, just like human nature, they wanted to know exactly what counted as work and what didn't. "Okay, God, you say I can't work on this day. What does it mean to work? What if I pick up this and put it back down? Was that work?" Those are the kind of questions that the leaders of the Israelites started to devote themselves to, and they started to make these long, long lists of activities that you could do on the Sabbath and then things that you could not do. In fact, the Mishnah lists 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath that you cannot do. Now, there's things on there you'd expect, like You can't plow. You can't hunt on the Sabbath. But then there's things that you wouldn't expect they started putting on this list. You can't tie a knot or untie a knot. You can't sew more than one stitch. You can't write more than one letter. You could write one letter. If you write two, you're working on the Sabbath. Many of these prohibitions on the Sabbath became absurd. You can't carry your own child on the Sabbath. That's work. You can't help an animal give birth on the Sabbath. That's work. They tried to even think of every kind of scenario. For instance, let's say that the roof of your house falls down. What do you do then on the Sabbath? Well, you can clear off enough of the rubble to see if anybody's under it, but if someone's under it and still alive, you can rescue them. If they're under it and they're dead, you can't take out their body on the Sabbath. That's work. That was a real scenario that the religious leaders came up with. The general rule became, you can do absolutely nothing except what is necessary to preserve life. This meant, if you dislocated your shoulder, you can't set it until after the Sabbath. Now, do you find those prohibitions in God's word? No. This was man adding and adding and adding to God's word. There's a lesson here. When we take our eye off the Bible, we start paying more attention to what man says, to what tradition says, to maybe that's how we've always done it, or maybe someone told me once that it was right, but I can't find it in the scriptures, so I'm going to go with this instead of that. We're going to end up in a very absurd place, like the Jews were of Jesus' day, where they wouldn't set a dislocated man's arm. So going back to Mark 2, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through the fields. His disciples are picking grain. And the Pharisees are saying, aha, unlawful. Unlawful to who? According to what law? It's not God's law. It's the Jews' law. It's the Jewish leaders' law. There are some human laws that we are not bound to because they contradict God's law. How Jesus responds to the Pharisees helps us understand the answer here. Look with me at verse 25 in Mark 2. He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. So Jesus responds by citing this well-known story from the Old Testament. This was a story that the Pharisees would have known well. It's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And in this story, David seems to break the law about the bread of the presence, which was only to be reserved and eaten by the priests. David's not a priest. The men with him aren't priests. But David and his men, they're on the run, running for their very lives. And they're famished. They come across this high priest who has bread, and they ask him for it. And what does the priest do? Does he say, no, you can't eat that? He says, okay, here, take and eat. And David and his men eat the bread of the presence. You see, by citing this story, Jesus challenges the Pharisees to think deeper about the purpose of the law. Okay, the Pharisees would have known that David was the most important king of Israel, one of the most important men to live in the Israelites' history. If David hadn't eaten the bread there, he probably would have starved or would have been so weak he couldn't have fled anymore from his enemies, his pursuers. You see, the Pharisees were missing that the law is given to promote life and flourishing. The letter of the law would have killed David, but the spirit of the law gave life. Jesus continues in verse 27. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In this verse, Jesus is reminding the Pharisees why the Sabbath was there in the first place. The reasons we rehearsed already earlier in the sermon. They're there for rest, for sustenance, for rejuvenation. They're meant for life. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing, not a burden. Now, if we think about it, this is true of any good law, isn't it? Why do we not enforce speed limits on ambulances, for instance? Wouldn't it be absurd if a policeman pulled over an ambulance for going too fast in a speed limit zone? No, the law is there to promote life. And that ambulance is speeding to save a life. The Pharisees had completely missed it. But Jesus, on the next verse, verse 28, he takes it to another level. He starts to talk about who he is. And he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus. He's taking that title on himself. He's saying, listen, I am the Son of Man. I'm the Messiah who was called so in Daniel 7:13. I am the coming King of Israel. You think David's important? I'm the Son of Man. In this way, Jesus' comparison to David, it's not accidental. He's trying to get the Pharisees and his disciples to see that the one greater than David is here on the earth and he's in the grain field. You shouldn't be talking to him about what's right. You should be asking him about what's right. The Son of Man is here. He is the Son of God. As a man, the Sabbath was created for him, Jesus already said. But as God incarnate, as the Son of God sent to earth, the Sabbath was created by him. Not just for him. Jesus created the Sabbath. So if anyone knows what is and isn't lawful in the Sabbath, it's probably the guy that made it. And he's there with the Pharisees in the field. Jesus came not only to show us what is lawful, but to live a perfect life that we could not live, to fulfill the law in our place. The lawgiver comes to earth and fulfills the law. What we see the Pharisees doing is approaching the law apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, God's law starves. In Christ, the law blesses. Let me unpack that for a second. Under the Pharisees' rules, David would not have gotten the bread and he would have died. But under Jesus, David lives. Under the Pharisees' rules, the disciples would not have gotten their sustenance from that field that day. They would have gone hungry. Under Jesus' rules, they eat and are nourished and gain life. This is a warning to us. The law is unbearable and it's a burden apart from Christ. But in Christ, God's law is a blessing. I think this passage helps us to avoid two errors. It helps us to avoid legalism on one end and antinomianism on the other. Legalism says you got to do this, this, and this in order to be right with God. When we do that, we replace this, this, and this for God. The law substitutes for God. That's legalism. Antinomianism says it doesn't matter what I do. God hasn't spoken. God doesn't have a law. I don't have to approach anything in Christ. No, Christ comes under the law and he fulfills it completely. Listen to how one Bible commentator says this. The law is not here regarded as an autonomous revelation, which in legalism tends to replace the person of God. Nor is Jesus a free agent who abrogates the Sabbath or the moral order of the revealed will of God, as in antinomianism. Rather, these sayings teach that the righteous purpose of God, as manifested in the law, can be recovered and fulfilled only in relation to Jesus, who is its Lord. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We come to Jesus, and we get God's blessing. In chapter 3, we see another scene set, this time not in the fields, but in the synagogue. But the thing that ties these passages together is they both are happening on the Sabbath. They both have this question of the Sabbath day, which is why they're together. Look with me at Mark 3, verse 1. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Look how wicked the Pharisees are. They see a man with a withered hand. They're not excited for Jesus to heal him. They're sitting there ready to accuse Jesus if he heals him. This time, the Pharisees are spying on him to see if there would be healing for this withered hand. Now keep in mind, is there anything in the Old Testament that would prevent Jesus from healing the man's hand? No, not God's law, but man's law would somehow prohibit Jesus from doing good. It's only according to their man-made laws that Jesus would ever be afoul of the law. And that's how Jesus exposes their true hearts. In verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it?" And they were silent. So Jesus calls the man to the front of the synagogue. Everybody can see that this man has a withered hand. And Jesus poses the question, "All right, smart Alex, you tell me. Here's this man. On the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good to him or to harm him? Is it lawful to save life or to kill it?" In this question, Jesus again gets to the heart and the purpose of the law. The law is meant for good, not for harm. The law is meant to save life, not to kill life. But in the hands of the wicked Pharisees, in the same way that we often encounter God's law apart from Christ, it's the exact opposite. You see, the law crushes us because we can never measure up to it in our own sinfulness. We try to obey and we can't. And it crushes us because when we try apart from Christ, we end up loading up burdens like the Pharisees. And it's never enough. Apart from Christ, the law harms and kills. Apart from Christ, we have no good answer like the Pharisees. I think this is part of the reason why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." St. Augustine said it this way. He said, "If the spirit of grace is absent, the law is present only to convict and kill." What were the Pharisees missing that day? They thought they had the law. They were completely missing grace. It's a warning. Don't attempt to obey God's law apart from the grace of Christ. The law will always crush you. The law will always convict you. The law will always kill you. It's only in the grace of Christ that we can come to God's law. So in response to the Pharisees, Jesus poses this unanswerable question, and they're stuck. If they say it's lawful to do good, then Jesus, of course, should heal the man. So they're not going to say that. But what fool would say it's lawful to do harm on the Sabbath? If they say that, they're profaning the Sabbath, aren't they? Look what happens when Jesus sees their inability to answer the question in verse 5. "And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So standing before Jesus is a man with a withered hand. But the people with the real problem that day were the ones with the withered hearts, the hard hearts who couldn't look at this man and want what's best for him in pity. And that makes Jesus angry. It's a righteous anger. He is grieved by their hearts that have completely missed the point of God's law. And they're keeping so many from God's grace because of their silly, man-made rules. But what does Jesus do? Jesus does good. Jesus heals. Jesus saves on the Sabbath. Jesus saves on the Sabbath. Well, predictably, this just enrages the Pharisees, doesn't it? Look with me in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So the Pharisees join up with the Herodians. Now the Herodians were people who supported the kingship of Herod, who was a puppet of Rome. Naturally, the Pharisees and the Herodians wouldn't have had any commonality, but it's almost like the enemy of my enemy is my friend, and they're going to team up together so they can plot to kill Jesus. The guy that's doing good on the Sabbath, they're going to kill him. Do not miss the irony here. They believe it's unlawful for Jesus to heal the man, and they're going to go out and plot to kill on the Sabbath. That's wicked. They have turned the Sabbath and God's law completely over on its head. But brothers and sisters, in the hands of Jesus, the law gives life. Apart from Jesus, the law kills. By way of conclusion, I want to draw together a few strings from our passage, a little bit different than how I normally conclude a sermon. Because I think there's a lot here, and there's a lot more that could be said about the Sabbath and about Christian life, about God's law. But I want to say at least two things here. The first is about the Sabbath and the Christian life, and the second is about the Christian and the law of God in general. So first, what are Christians to do with the Sabbath? Okay, remember, the Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Are we obligated to observe it in the same way as the Israelites? It's a question that naturally arises when we read the Old Testament and then the New Testament. Well, I think the answer is not exactly, and it has to do with who Jesus is and what he has done. Christians do not have to obey the Sabbath law in the same way that the Israelites did. Why? For one, we gather to worship not on the seventh day of the week, but on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why do we gather on the first day of the week when Israel in the Old Testament gathered on the seventh day of the week to worship God? It's because Jesus rose from the dead. And he did so on Sunday. John Piper says it this way: this is why the early church took the first day of the week as its day of worship and turned away from the seventh day. The seventh day marked the victory of the first creation. The first day marked the victory of the new creation and the resurrection of Christ. So why do we not gather on the seventh day? Why do we gather on the first day? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. And we gather to worship him, our risen Savior, on the first day of the week. After the pattern of the early church in the New Testament, we gather on Sunday. Since Christ has come, this means that God's Sabbath rest is on offer in Christ. This is what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4. I'd encourage you to go home and read this whole chapter, but I'm going to pull out a few verses. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says here in these verses. So then, this is verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We come to Christ not by working, but by resting from our work and coming to Him in faith. This is what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. How do we enter the rest? He says, "For we who have believed enter the rest." You want God's Sabbath rest? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will give you rest. You see, the Sabbath was always a shadow. It was a type pointing forward to the rest that we find in Christ. This is what Paul says in Colossians 2, 16 through 17. He says this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. For the Christian, our Sabbath rest is in Christ." Secondly, what about the Christian and the law of God in general? Remember what Jesus said when He was asked about the greatest commandment? Remember His answer? He said, "The greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Then He gave him a bonus answer. "The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Here's what Jesus is saying. If you can figure those two things out, you've got it figured out. If you can love God with all your heart, with all your person, with all your being, and you can love your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the law of God. That's what Jesus did with that man, the withered hand, isn't it? He fulfilled the law of God because He loved him by healing him. It's the principle of love. Christians live by the principle of love. We love God when we come to Jesus in faith, and we love others when we treat them like we want to be treated. When we do that, we're fulfilling the law of God. I want to leave you with a verse, Matthew 11, 28 through 29. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, this saying of Jesus proceeds right before He has this conversation about the Sabbath in Matthew's Gospel. So I think they're connected. I think what Jesus says here is connected to how Christians observe the Sabbath. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 29. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sabbath rest. "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." This is the Lord Jesus talking, the one who made the heavens and the earth. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls."